This is Larry, and Scott and I are back for the final hour of today's Shattering Myths. We just went over Matanyas 7:21-23, as it was written on the oldest papyrus verse we have, which is saying, "Not anyone calling me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven." And he enters it. He ends it by saying, "You who are in opposition to the Torah." Wow. You know, and suddenly that becomes not everyone saying to me, Lord, Lord, and then they end it by saying, "You evildoers." It's, you know, it's as though every aspect of the Torah, including Yahweh's name, was purposefully erased by those who promote religion. I mean, it's not an accident when you replace words that are common and known with words of your own. And then at the same time, you claim this to be the inerrant word of God. Now, I'm not a genius, and I can see that that's been changed. Since one's older by about 1,500 years or 1,300 years than the others that we see copy edited today in the book named after the sun goddess Biblia, it's pretty obvious, if I can find it, because, you know, I'm not a professional translator for a living, but if I can find this and see what it says, or in Yahu Kanan, for the reason the Torah through Moshe was given, acceptance and truth, the Masiyah, Yahusha, came to exist, suddenly becomes, for the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. Now, are there words changed in there? Yes, there are. There are words that have been changed in there. Was it an accident? No. Some scribe purposely did that. And no doubt they did it at the behest of their religious masters. Now, he said grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, charity and grace come from charis and gratia. And the graces, the Greek graces, known as the charities, these were pagan goddesses, the goddesses of charm, splendor, and beauty. You know, and they were often depicted in mythology, celebrating nature and rejoicing, you know, over fertility. Now, Yahweh says this, and I want anybody who hasn't seriously considered this to think about it. Yahweh directs us away from this type of religious speech and giving, you know, honor to pagan deities. In Dabarim, he says this, Dabarim 18:20, "Surely the person who proclaims a message on behalf of a deity, who oversteps their bounds to speak words in my name, which I have not instructed, directed him to speak, and who speaks in the name of other gods, indeed that prophet shall wish to die." Well, you know, he's not just saying this just to hear himself talk or writing this down just for as empty words. What Yahweh is saying there is that these people who memorialize pagan deities like Amun-Ra, every time they say Amen at the end of one of their religious venerations, or they call his words a Bible named after the sun goddess Biblia, they'll take Chawa and they'll turn her name to Eve. She was a fertility goddess, and a son called Chawa has a meaning. It means life giver as a name. And then we have people today that will tell me they're saved by grace. Gratia. In fact, gospel of grace means what? It means God's spell of gratia. He's a God who casts spells. And And again, Yah was saying people that continually memorialize these pagan goddesses and gods, you know, they're going to wish to die. And so that tells me they won't even get a break. You know, the people that openly deceived others and talked on Yahweh's behalf as though they were some kind of a prophet, these people are going to enter Sheol because they'll wish to die. Because I guarantee you, the people in the abyss in Sheol, they would find death to be comforting. Wouldn't you agree with that, Scott?
I was actually distracted there for a minute. What was the initial question?
Well, no, I'm just saying, you know, the people that use terms like grace, you know, which is gratia.
Gratia, yep.
Yeah. You know, when somebody wrote them down and played prophet and changed the words and added these pagan deities, he says right here, this prophet will wish he could die. And I said, you know, they will find death comforting, and they won't get it. They will get to live separation forever.
That would be the best thing that they could have at that point, and they'll wish for it every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, probably every second.
Every second, at some
point.
Yep. Every moment that they can think.
Yeah, in total darkness.
Yeah.
With no hope. Forever.
And, yeah, there's not going to be any burning or anything like that. This is going to be them sitting there. Nothing.
You know, a consciousness can't take that for long, you know.
Well, no, it's, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those pools, the sense deprivation chamber.
No, I have not. Never have. No.
People can only be in there for a few seconds, or for a few minutes, and for the first time, it messes with you. As soon as you can't hear anything, and there's nothing, people get worried. It's, so I assume it'd be... Honestly, I would take the burning and the over absolutely nothing, where it's just me sitting there, because it's not like they're gonna be able to talk to each other either. They're gonna be separated completely from
from hope.
Yeah.
No hope, none at all.
That sounds pretty horrible.
Yeah, no light. I mean, and these are the people that advance religious notions like calling the Torah law. Or like calling Yahweh's mercy after the pagan goddesses of the Gratia, you know. These are the people that are really going to pay. Now, as far as the Torah being an excellent way to run your life, you know, to observe the Torah and to lead the life, Yahweh says this, Yahweh's Torah is entirely perfect for returning, restoring, and transforming the soul. Yahweh's testimony is trustworthy and reliable. That's aman, not amen. That's if you wanted to know how to use aman in a sentence, there it was. It's that which is trustworthy and reliable. And it's not written amen either. It's aman. And he says, trustworthy and reliable, making understanding and obtaining wisdom simple for the open-minded. The reason he says that is it's a pretty simple proposition, because Yahusha cannot be fully understood without understanding the Torah. You don't understand what he was doing. Like I said earlier, he's fulfilling the Moed Mikra, which is the very path that Yahweh said he would use and the very tool he said he would establish himself and use to settle all disputes. And settling a dispute in this case is why did you make so many mistakes? Well, he's just going to settle it. And, you know, going back to that other verse where they talked about evildoers, that's a pretty general statement there, isn't it, Scott? I mean, what is an evildoer exactly? I mean, it's it, Go ahead.
I would say it's, I mean, it could be a lot of different things, but an evildoer is somebody that leads people away from the Torah, is what I would say.
Well,
I think that's the most evil thing you can do.
Well, yeah, that would be it. That would be the evildoer, you know. But when they left the Torah out of that and just put evildoers, so suddenly an evildoer becomes...
well, an evildoer is doing evil.
A woman's breast too long. There's so much of this seems to center around sexual uptightness or something, you know. Some guy that went to the bar and slept in and didn't get to church on Sunday. They would call him an evildoer, right? Yahweh says no such thing. What he says is that, if you're observing the Torah, he's going to solve all these disputes for you. He'll do it himself. So, say, should you have missed the mark here or there, it won't matter because, you're not going to be judged. He's already taken that punishment. He doesn't need to repunish you, right?
No, he does not need to repunish me.
Now, Yahusha, again, in Matanya 5:18, he says, truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, that would be iota in Greek. And incidentally, that little jot he's talking about, they had taken Yahweh's name, which is depicted as a arm reaching down and out as a yod, and they changed it to the smallest mark there was. And that's that Y he's talking about. Not one iota or jot nor tittle of the Hebrew letters shall be passed by from that which was established in the Torah until the time and place it all happens. And that happens during the return. We were just talking about the people that decided that Yahweh's Torah didn't matter anymore. Until the time it all happens, the big happening, the most awesome day, the day actually called Yom Kippurim. Kippurim means reconcile. The family is reconciled, and I had read earlier in Zechariah at the exact moment it was that the family is reconciled. And Yahweh literally lives out the days in the Torah himself. King Doeg was without a doubt the man who really came to understand Yahweh through his Torah. And this is what he had to say. Those with divided loyalties, which is ka'af, I hate them and oppose them. The Torah, I love and have developed a close relationship with it. You know, when you take a word like ka'af, which is taken from ka'af, it speaks of a branch, okay, that's looped or cut off from a vine, separated from the land, so to speak. And since the vine is symbolic of being grafted into Yahweh's family, or into Yisrael and becoming Yehudim, someone related to Yahweh, and being rooted in his promised land, it depicts being nourished by the covenant. So if you're cut off, if you're, say, F, that's akin to being spiritually dead. Christianity, for example, is F. And I just don't know why people claim that they care at all what Yahweh had to say. And when you share words like this, there's really no way getting out of them. There's no amount of talk you can talk in a circle to get out of these things that are very clear. I just don't understand why people, rather than letting go of their religious traditions and listening to Yahweh's words, should they believe he's real, you know, I am, I'm here, I'm real, as opposed to, you know, Amun-Ra, who's a storybook inside that lives inside an obelisk somewhere, you know. He's real, and therefore it might be a good idea to listen to his words. I've often wondered, as an example, if somebody knew they had 3 days to live and Yahweh literally shared his words with them, would they accept his words or would they hang on to their traditions? What do you think would happen?
I think they'd hang on to their traditions.
I think most would.
I think they'd hang on to their traditions, and it's because it's easy. They don't have to do anything. They're told you just believe and it's going to be okay. You know?
You know, sharing Yahweh's nature and his words is really the work. And it's by the way, it's enjoyable work, I think, for the most part. If you have anybody that really wants to listen to his words, that's really all we can do. We can't save ourselves. You know, most people, and I've had this conversation with Yada before, you know, they say, well, I feed the poor. That's what I do. You know, I this or I that. And they have nothing at all to do with the Torah when it's all said and done. In the end, really, they don't mention the Torah, they don't bring it up, they don't bring up Yahweh's name, but they do something nice all the time, and that's going to be enough.
Yeah, because, I mean, if you do just nice things, I mean, you can have a relationship with anybody, right? I mean, yeah. Because a relationship, that's a one-sided thing, I mean, right? You don't have to do anything for a relationship. I mean, they're stupid. That's what it is. They're just stupid.
Yeah, of course, two people have to be engaged in a relationship. So, you know, I mean, what I would say, anybody currently involved in a religion of faith or belief that has a million members in it are going to have to square themselves with, you know, Yahusha saying that it's a very narrow path.
You know why I do? Find it. You know why I do nice things, Larry? Because I want to be a nice person. There's no other reason. I just want to be a nice person.
You do kind things because
I'm not an a-hole. I'm not a, you know, I'm a nice guy. So I do nice things. There's no gain for me in it other than me doing it. So Larry,
no, go ahead, Scott.
The only reason these people are doing nice things is because their imaginary person in the sky tells them to do it. That doesn't seem. I mean. Why are you a nice guy, Larry?
Well, you know, I guess some people might debate whether or not I'm a nice guy, but when I do something kind for somebody else, it's because I want to. No other reason.
Yeah.
I want to treat people the way I want to be treated, if the truth be told.
And during the break, you said something that was 100% true. It's kind of the basic necessity for humanity.
Yeah, that's a very, you know, I mean, that's a cogent point. I mean, just being kind, you know, not stealing from others, not wanting ill things to happen to others, you know, this should be a bare minimum requirement for anybody. I mean, why not do something nice for somebody? That leads to abundance in life, too. But if you're doing it just because you want to please God somehow, and you're not Torah observant, and you've never engaged him in that way, or came to understand why Yahusha was even here, fulfilling the Moed Mikra, or what the Moed Mikra are at all, you know, go ahead and be nice, but in the end, it's not going to matter much. I mean, you're not going to be somebody that's eternally in the abyss because you didn't purposely mislead people, but you were deceived, and therefore there'll be mercy on you. Know, I mean, you'll just you'll get to cease to exist. Your soul will be annihilated, but that's way better than the other option, isn't it?
Oh yeah, yeah. Well, let's. If you're in that other option, you're the best thing you could hope for is what the other people got. I don't get it. I'm nice because God wants me to be. Well, Then, so now you're being nice because you think it's some sort of gain to you. Is that really a nice thing at that point? Or, I mean, I don't know. I guess I do nice things for people just because I can.
Right.
I'm in a spot that I can, and I can help, and I don't mind helping people.
And, you know, and we should. We should. There's, you know, obviously, you know, there's a famous line, you know, speaking of religious copy edits, a very famous line where you'll hear it parroted all the time, even though it's wrong, where Yahusha says, upon this rock, I will establish my church. Now, the word church was, you know, put in there in the 4th century. Church or kirch, that was the, Circe, that was the daughter of Helios, the sun god. And what Yahusha said, because he spoke Hebrew, was, upon this rock I will establish my mikra. And that's exactly what Passover was. It was a Moed mikra, wasn't it? It wasn't a church. It had nothing to do with a religious institution and singing hymns and religious paraphernalia. He even had dinner. You know, Yahweh's days start in the evening, as you know. Sundown to sundown, that's a day. You know, that's when all the Moed Mikra start. That's when the Shabbat starts. That's Yahweh starts in the evening and then moves you towards the day, towards the light. I mean, that's how I look at it. You know, you start in dark and you move towards the light, which is what it's separating yourself out from darkness is what this is all about. But he never said, upon this rock, I will establish a church or a religious institution or a temple or anything else. What he said is, I will establish my mikra. Now, the night, that evening, remember, he was crucified next day. But that evening, he had a dinner with his disciples, didn't he?
Yeah. Yes, he did.
Yeah, and what do they call that?
Well, the Last Supper, I guess is what they call it,
or the Lord's Supper.
Yep.
Yeah, one or the other. But that was a Passover dinner. Yahusha actually took part in that Passover dinner with his disciples that evening, and then the next day, because he was thrown in a prison overnight, and then the next day they decided to lash him, and then they decided to crucify him on an upright pole. He acted as the Pesach lamb that very day. That's why it's important to understand it started in the evening, what we would call Thursday evening, but that's not how Yahweh looks at his days. They all begin at sundown. So that sundown, he participated in an actual Pesach dinner. And now, if you said you followed him, let's say you know, I follow the Son of God. I hate that name, Jesus. There was never anybody named Jesus. You know, I follow Yahusha. Okay, what was he doing that night? He was having a Pesach dinner, wasn't he? Why don't you do that? That's what he was doing. And instead, they call it the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, trying to counterfeit and get rid of the Passover dinner he was partaking in. And that totally negates the Moed Mikra that he was participating in. That negates the Moed Mikra where he served as the Passover lamb. And then the next day, of course, his soul descended into Sheol, and the day after that, his soul met back up with the set-apart spirit, and that was a fulfillment of the third Moed Mikra. Those are the 3 days that Yahusha told the clerics they ought to pay attention to. Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim. You know, when you read I don't know how many churches you ever walked into in your life, Scott. Did you ever go to church or anything like that on a regular basis?
I've been in them, but I didn't never on a regular basis.
Well, have you ever, you might not have even had to go in there on a regular basis, have you ever heard where they're saying that he spent 3 days in a tomb? Have you ever heard that?
Yes, I've heard that.
Okay, that's what I was getting at. You'll see that they'll preach like that in these buildings named after the sun goddess Helios's daughter. That's not what he said. What he said was, because he was engaged by the clerics and they wanted a sign, and he said, just like Jonah, you're going to see the 3 days and you're going to experience them just like everyone else. You know, I'm not going to give you some kind of special sign. And the 3 days were not dead in a tomb. It's what he said, those 3 days, he said, he didn't say tomb, he said cardia. Cardia is, he actually spoke Hebrew, but the oldest parchments say cardia in Greek. Cardia means the center or the circulation of life. I mean, we've all heard of a cardio doctor, haven't we?
That's
not dead in a tomb. He says, I'm going to be in the circulation, the center of the circulation of life, for 3 days. And that was Jerusalem from Yahweh's perspective and from Yahusha's perspective. That's the center of life. Now, one of those days, he was having a Passover dinner, and that as that day started and then acted as the Passover lamb. And then day two, his soul, not his physical body, his soul is in Sheol. And then it meets back up with the Ruach Kodesh, the spirit that's set apart. He calls it the light. That's why you put on this coat of light. It's the Ruach covering you. It's why Adam and Jawa realized that they were naked. The Ruach left them after they decided not to listen to Yahweh's Torah, his teaching. Left them. They were standing there naked. They knew they were naked now. They never realized it before because they were covered in the Ruach. And so, then he fulfilled Bikurim. So the 3 days he was talking about come straight out of the heart of the Torah. They're Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim. Otherwise, there's just no point being dead in a tomb 3 days. And since it's not what it says, it says the center and circulation of life for 3 days. That's Jerusalem. Now, one of these days was spent in a tomb in Jerusalem. Right? Actually, he wasn't even there. His soul was gone already. But that body never rose back up. Never rose back up. And he went on to become that spiritual being, Bikurim, firstborn fruits. And, could you imagine being a physical body in a spiritual realm, Scott? How are you going to move at the speed of light? Wouldn't you come apart?
Yeah, I wouldn't want to be that. That sounds like a horribly frustrating time for myself.
Right, but yet, basically, in Christianity, because it's just leeching concepts off of a lot of pagan cultures, in many of these pagan cultures, the dead body got up and walked again.
Zombie Jesus, huh?
Yeah, zombie Jesus. Well, that's almost funny, Because that's kind of what Yahweh says about him. He doesn't use the word zombie Jesus, but he talks about the disgusting, decaying, dead body.
I always make fun of my friends every year when they celebrate Easter and zombie Jesus.
So. Well, there's been a lot said about eating pork, not eating pork. I'm going to go into Dabarim here just to give you an example of what he's talking about. If we're really going to, you know, chew the cud and consider the words, which is pretty important, because he doesn't expect a lot out of me or you, Scott, other than to listen to the words. And we'll do that when we come back. Well, this is our final segment. I'll get right into it. And it's close to Zombie Jesus. This is pretty much what Yahweh had to say about it. He uses a lot of metaphors and symbolism, especially, you know, farming and harvesting, right, and things like that. And he uses food in the same way. This is Dabarim, or words, 14:18, and what he says, and therefore the wild boar has a hoof divided, indeed, but not a cud. It is unclean, according to you. From the preaching and publishing of creatures like them, you should not continually consume. And also, with their stupid, contemptuous, decaying dead body, you should not literally make contact on an ongoing basis. Well, I don't know any wild boars that publish or preach any material. Bazaar, do you?
I haven't met him yet, but I'll keep my eyes open.
The reason that he uses the wild boar is because that's really the basis of Christianity, where, you know, it was said that Tammuz was killed. He was the son of the sun. It went on Ishtar, or Easter, the Sunday nearest the vernal equinox, the earth was impregnated, and the son of the sun was born on what they call Christmas today, or the winter solstice, exactly 9 months later. And, you know, what they do is it perfectly describes Christianity, because they realize that the Messiah was set apart. You know, it has a hoof divided, but it doesn't have a cut. In other words, they haven't chewed on the words to understand what we clearly understand and are talking about today, that the way to solve all disputes was through the Moed Mikra, and these were Moed Mikra. Four of the seven have been fulfilled, but there's three more to go. So when he says, until it's all done, well, it's not all done. you're not to do anything as far as disparaging the Torah. And so then he goes on to talk about a stupid, contemptuous, decaying dead body. And he goes on, you know, before that, just talking about the published material and the preaching they do. And since Christians can't see the Torah, but they can see Yahusha, although they call him by a different name, they realize he's set apart, but they haven't chewed on the words, so they don't know what he was doing. I mean, they've tricked them into believing that the fulfillment of the Torah was running around healing people. Well, the Torah does heal people, but spiritually, not physically. And, you know, we know it's true, because right down to the end, in talking about the whore of Babylon, in Revelation 18:4, he says, come out of her, my people, so you don't participate in her sins, so you don't receive her plagues. Now, if you're going to a church, reading a book named after a sun goddess, claiming you're saved by grace, then you have pagan crosses and Sunday worship. These are all Babylonian concepts, aren't they?
Yes. Yeah, they are.
Yeah, and you're also going to do what? You're going to take part in Easter and tell your children lies about Easter bunnies?
Zombie Jesus and his egg-laying rabbit.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And then on Christmas, you're going to lie to them on Christ's Mass, and you're going to tell them that Saint Nick, old Nick, that was actually Satan, you know, he's going to bring you presents. You know, lovely, isn't it? It's just lovely. And so, you know, we can see what Yah was talking about here, and it's not just a wild boar. It's not wild boar meat he's talking about. Go ahead.
Think about, like, let's think about Christmas. Well, even Easter. Even kids are smart enough to know that rabbits can't lay eggs. Like, they're smart enough to know that. They know that.
Right.
Even Santa Claus. They know. They figure it out. They're like, hey, wait a minute. this isn't, we, you know. But yet, people still perpetuate that. Like, my family now, they still give each other Christmas presents. And my people, you know, people, my sisters still get presents from Santa Claus. They know it's my parents that are buying it. I mean, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, that's why they're busy telling their parents what they want.
Yeah.
Of course.